Well, praise the name of the living God. I do not intend to say anything that you haven't heard before. Just like the Bible says, it has all been said before. It has all been done before. So I'll just be reflecting with us on some of the things that we've heard before, we've been talking about. And about a month ago, I started reflecting again on the books written by Paul. I just decided I was going to read them almost like you read a novel, just to try and understand what did Paul know about the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it about Jesus or Paul's knowledge of Jesus that turned him around from a persecutor of the church, from a murderer, from somebody who was so opposed to Christ, to make a 180-degree turn to one who was willing to die for the same person he had been persecuting and whose followers he had been killing. And so I read through the book of Romans, went all the way through all the letters of Paul, all the way to the letters that he wrote to, or, you know, the letters which are known in the church as the pastoral letters to Timothy and Titus and Philemon. And I was just basically trying to understand. And Paul's message is very simple. And that is the message I want us to reflect on today. Paul's message was a very simple message. If I were to try and summarize it, I probably could summarize it as follows. People sinned and rebelled against God. God gave them an opportunity to come back to Him, to follow Him, by giving them the law. But the law was so strong and so difficult at the same time, nobody could adhere to it, nobody could follow it, nobody could obey it wholly. And so what followed and what happened is that they failed. And when they failed, the only thing that remained was damnation, because nobody could follow the law. But God being merciful, God being gracious, He had already planned way before the foundations of the world were laid to bring Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was being revealed at different times in different ways and in different places, but people did not see the revelation that God was making. And people thought it was all about their abilities and their efforts. Still they failed until Jesus came. And with the coming of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all the promises and all the purposes and all the plans of God came into fruition. In many ways, I could very easily say that to me is the summary of the message that Paul is trying to deliver in all places. And Paul, again and again, through the book of Romans, is urging everybody to realize that on their own they can do nothing. So it is some of the phrases, some of the things that Paul says about this person called Jesus Christ that I want us to try and reflect on today, because of the depth of what they carry. So Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, even as we reflect on the words that Paul and others use to reflect on the person of Jesus Christ, I pray as Paul prayed that Christ will be revealed to us, and that Christ will be revealed in us, and that Christ will be revealed through us, and that Christ will be formed in us to the glory and honor of your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul uses some interesting phrases in reference to Jesus Christ, which, as you study them, you realize what a unique person Jesus Christ was. Paul calls Jesus the mystery of God, in whom are hidden all treasures of knowledge and understanding. And that is according to Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 to 3. I'll give you a lot of scriptures. Some of them I'll read, some I'll just mention. And he says, in Christ is the mystery of God made manifest. And he goes on to say in that same book of Colossians that in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives. Chapter 2, verse 9. All the fullness of the deity lives. Which basically means Jesus was not just an ordinary human being. Jesus was not just a person. Jesus was a true representation. And not just a representation, but he was a collection of all the deity. The godliness of God dwelt in Christ. And he goes on to say, Jesus is the head of every power. Verse 10 of chapter 2, Colossians. Jesus is the head of every power. Jesus, the head of every power. Let's reflect on Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. There are about 11 statements there in that short passage that Paul uses to help us understand this person called Jesus Christ. Number one, he says he's the image of the invisible God. People had always desired to see God. I mean, who of us wouldn't desire to see God? I would desire to see God. If I had the opportunity to see God, I would really, you know, go running. And if today somebody said, do you know what? God is going to appear in Washington, D.C. at the World War II Memorial, there will be no road. The police will not manage to control the crowds. I know how often people have come up to say they have had a revelation or a manifestation of especially it is mostly people who have seen Mary, the mother of Jesus. And many people come up with such declarations, and they say they have seen a picture or a revelation from Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she has given them a special word for the people. And you'll see hundreds and thousands of people running to go and try to see something as close to what they want to see. But then Paul says to us, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So by knowing Jesus, by understanding Jesus, by seeing Jesus, you have seen God. Now, unfortunately, there are many people who lived with, ate with, saw, touched, walked with Jesus, but they didn't see him that way. They did not see him as the image of the invisible God. Paul says he's the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn of all creation. In other words, before anything was created, Jesus was. And when you reflect on that, it's very powerful. And he says, by him all things were created. By him all things were created. Jesus was actually the creator. You know, if you realize Jesus created the mountains, Jesus created the hills, Jesus created the trees, the oceans, the seas, the sun, the moon, and the stars, the human beings, Jesus created them. Because by him all things were created. But by him all things were created how? The Bible says God spoke the word, let there be. And the Bible says in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, which means Jesus was in the beginning. So when God spoke, God was basically sending forth Jesus. Every word that God speaks is a declaration of Jesus. And he goes on to say, he is before all things. Jesus is before all things. And then comes my favorite statement. He says, in him, all things hold together. The world is struggling to hold things together without the center. If you, you know, we have all seen motorcycles or bicycles, and you have the hub which holds the sprockets. And if you don't have a hub to hold the sprockets, you can't hold them together. You need the center to hold things together. And people have excluded the hub, and they think they can hold things together without the one in whom all things hold together. Be it a family, be it a marriage, be it a business, be it work, be it a personal life, an individual's life. In him, all things hold together. Things are not holding together for many people because they have excluded the one who holds all things together. Not long ago, I was reflecting with my wife. We were thinking and praying and looking at our, you know, the circumstances in our life and some of the things. And I said to her, you know, there are times when I feel like the center is not holding. And then I was reflecting and saying, but the center is Jesus Christ. Yeah. And if the center is there, even when things don't seem to be holding, they will actually hold for as long as the center is in place. When the center is not in place, even if things seem to be holding, they will actually not hold, because things hold together only in Jesus Christ. You just need to look at the Middle East. I was thinking the other day, they were talking about the situation in the Middle East. Syria, Iraq, Iran, and this new terrorist group that seems all of a sudden to have emerged with so much capabilities, you know, and, you know, they are even amassing territory and trying to create a country. And I was listening and I was thinking as the news people were discussing and analyzing these issues in the Middle East. And I was saying, how do they expect anything to hold together until Jesus Christ is allowed to be in charge? Because what's happening right now, and I'm not talking politics here, but what's happening right now is, you know, pray for people like the president of this country. And his cabinet, the people they want to support in one country are the enemies in the other country. Right. So do you go ahead and support them in the country where you want to support them? Right. Or do you stay away? So it's very difficult. It's very complex. Right. Things only hold together in Jesus Christ. When things that you can't understand happen, when things that you don't believe happen, when things that you can't interpret, when things that don't seem to make sense happen, the best place to go to try and understand them is the center. Amen. Where they hold together. And that center is Jesus Christ. There are many things I believe in each one of our lives where we don't even have an explanation. We don't have answers. We have so many questions. Things can only hold together in Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say he's the head of the body. Jesus is the head of the body. And the body of Jesus Christ is a very complex body. It's probably the most complicated body there will ever be. When you think of the body of Jesus Christ, it's so complex that I was saying the other day to, I think it must have been Pastor Bill we were talking with, and I was reflecting on the Christians in Iraq. This morning I was reading a news article on the internet how the Christians in Iraq are being persecuted. I think they were bombing their land yesterday. And so many of them are fleeing. And the reason they are being persecuted is because they believe in Jesus Christ. But their faith in Jesus Christ is not necessarily expressed like faith in Jesus is expressed in countries where there's freedom of worship like here. And so they may appear different. If a person went from here to go and worship with some of those Christians, he may find things that are complex or complicated. Don't look familiar. There are many people who say they are Christian, but their form of worship is unfamiliar. Right. There are people who come to us here and they will say, your worship is unfamiliar. But we are all part of the body of Jesus Christ. And we have only one head. Now, some are hands. And the hand thinks it should look like the leg. And the leg thinks it should look like the ear. And the ear thinks it should look like the nose. And the nose thinks the eye looks bad because, you know, it's wide. And the eye thinks the nose is in trouble because it never closes. But we are all part of the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the body. And then he goes on to say he's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Jesus is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. If Jesus rose from the dead, we shall resurrect with him. Amen. We shall not perish. Jesus was raised from the dead so that we, in turn, can be raised from the dead. It gives us a lot of courage and heart when we know, when we lose loved ones, and we know that one day, by the grace of God, we shall rise up with them and we shall see one another again. There is hope. It brings us hope to know that Jesus Christ, the firstborn among the dead, is alive. As far as I know, he's the only prophet, leader out there who still lives. Of all those that claim to lead people to God, he's the only one that still lives. And here comes the very challenging one. Paul says he has primacy in everything. Jesus has primacy in everything. Very difficult. Primacy in everything basically means he comes number one all the time. Yeah. But how many times do we get a challenge and before you think of Jesus, you have thought about how you're going to fix this, how you're going to do this, how you're going to do that. When you get a bill, before you even think about it or pray about it, you begin to calculate how you're going to pay it. You go, you know, it is so difficult. Jesus does not always have primacy, but Paul says in everything, Jesus has primacy in everything. And my prayer is that Jesus will be revealed to us and as we continue to serve him, that we may understand him the way Paul understood him, in a manner that transformed Paul from a murderer, a persecutor of the church, to one who was willing to die for this same faith that he was persecuting. Unfortunately, the world and even the church has presented Christ in images that misrepresent him, that oftentimes do not present Jesus that I've just described above. Jesus is often presented to us as a little boy in a manger, weak and fragile. Jesus is often presented to us as just another head of religion. He's almost equated with other leaders of religion. It's not rare to hear people speaking of Jesus. This Jesus that is supreme in everything, this invisible image of God, and people are speaking to him in terms of in equating him to other religious leaders like, you know, and I'm trying to look for religious leaders that I can name, but equating Jesus to ordinary prophets and religious leaders. But Jesus is more than that. And many times Jesus is presented as a king. And when people talk about Jesus as king, they try to picture him like the Queen of England or the King of Spain or the King of Uganda. You know, we have a king in Uganda, you know. And if there's a place where there is a king who really is a king, I know it's in Uganda, because a king who has no political power, but a king who is the most popular person out there. So much so that when he visits a place, you know, he will just, people will lie down so that he doesn't walk on the ground. And out of their own volition, there's no compulsion. It's just, we love our king. And so people will lie down so that he walks on their backs. They will not allow him to walk. They want to carry him. You know, that's how powerful a king can be. But even with that picture, you can't equate that. to this Jesus who transformed the life of Paul from a murderer to one who was willing to die for the same faith. And many times to us today, the church has presented Jesus in two major ways. One is a miracle worker. So Jesus is almost a miracle worker. So it's like an ATM of miracles. Lord, things are not happening. Enter your PIN number, 6972. Lord, can you eject a miracle now? And if it doesn't come, then no, this is not, it's not working, Jesus. I'm off on my own. I'm going to try and get this fixed until you get your technology together, Lord, and you come and help me, but you'll find me gone. And then we have also presented Jesus, especially in today's church, as a provider of riches and superstardom. If you want riches, if you want to be a superstar, then become a Christian. Oh, and the blessing, the word blessing has been equated to money. Provide of riches. If you can have money, have this, have that, then Jesus, you have the right Jesus. But it's very important for us to realize as believers what the Bible really says about this Jesus. Let me read Romans chapter 15, verse 20. This is how Paul understood this Jesus. And he's writing to the Romans, chapter 15 in the book of Romans, verse 20. Paul says, and I'll be done shortly. Paul says, and so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named. No. Is that Romans 15:20? Yes. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. But it is written, to whom he was not announced, they shall see. And those who have not heard shall understand. No, that's not the script, the one I want. I must have quoted myself a wrong scripture. I'll get it, the one that I want. Because in that particular verse that I want to read, is Paul is saying to comprehend the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And Paul is basically talking about Jesus Christ as being the full blessing of God that God planned and intended for the world. I'll get it and I'll give it back to you. We were all doomed, not only to die, but to suffer damnation. And this is something that we all know and we all speak, and everybody here is a believer and has been a believer for so long. But when you begin to reflect on the fact that without Jesus Christ, we were all doomed to die. And not just to die, but to suffer damnation. Even with trying to obey the law and to follow the law and to do everything according to the law, the fact that we were doomed to die and to suffer damnation. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 goes on to tell us that the wages of that sin is death. And if you think about it, oh my goodness, then without Christ, would we be completely lost? Amen. But let me read Galatians 3:22. Galatians 3:22. Galatians is before Revelation. I didn't say it's next to Revelation. I said this before. So it's after Genesis, yes. Galatians 3:22. Paul says, but the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But the scripture has confined all under sin. The law confined all under sin. That the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Under the law, the whole world was confined under sin. It doesn't matter how much anybody can claim and try to fulfill the law. We live in a world today which enjoys pointing fingers. We live in a world which enjoys sniffing around to catch some pastor doing wrong, to catch somebody, some politician failing in one thing, to catch. And then once we get that one person, we go to the internet and we go to the media and we announce it on top of the mountain how bad that person is. Maybe because it helps us to feel better. If I can show that somebody is worse than me, then I can show that I am okay. Unfortunately, the Bible says no. No one does good. Romans 3:10 says no one is righteous. None. Nobody. Zero. No one is righteous enough to earn anything in the presence of God. There is nothing we or anybody could have ever done to earn the righteousness of God. Paul discovered. He had tried. And he refers to this as legalistic righteousness. Paul says he tried out legalistic righteousness. And he says as far as legalistic righteousness was concerned, he was without fault. But the harder he tried to fulfill legalistic righteousness and to attain salvation through legalistic righteousness, the more he failed. Philippians chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. Paul says this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. Philippians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. He was blameless. As far as legalistic Christianity, legalistic salvation, legalistic righteousness was concerned. But he goes on to realize that even then, with all that zeal and commitment, it was next to impossible to please God. The only hope that anybody has for being acceptable to God is faith in Jesus Christ. Without faith in Christ, we are doomed. I've said that before. Let me continue with what I was reading in Galatians chapter 3. And he goes on to say in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Oh my God. People have often debated and questioned. You know, it's not rare to hear people asking the question, but was Noah really righteous? How could have God saved only Noah? Was he really righteous? Was Job righteous? Those are the names people will always ask. And then the third one, everybody I'm here is going to tell me here. David, right? Everybody says, but David was the most sinful man. Was David righteous? So is God unfair? How can he bless David with all the sinful nature of his life And we miss the point. The righteousness doesn't come from what I do or don't do. The righteous is imputed to us by God. And so the Bible says Abraham believed, and for him it was counted as righteousness because he believed. And so, brethren, all we have to do is believe. Believe in Jesus. Somebody said, and these are stories that people tell, and sometimes you want to ask them, where did it really happen? But I'm sure there are parables which help us to understand Scripture. It says, men went to enter heaven. And before they could enter heaven, they found an angel guarding the gate. And he told everybody and said, if you can only give me 100 reasons why you deserve to enter heaven, then I'll let you in. And so the first person stood up and tried, counted as many as he could, and stopped halfway and went away because he couldn't get 100. And another one came and he counted, and he couldn't. But then there came this one person who, as soon as he stood up, he said, I don't have 100, I have only one. And he said, which one? And he said, because Jesus died. And he said, come on in. It's done. And he said, it is finished. Jesus did it. Without faith in Christ, we are doomed. And that's why the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, unfortunately, again, the church has interpreted faith there to mean effort. Without effort, for you to say you understand the Bible, you are following, you are believing. It is simple faith in Jesus Christ. Without faith in Jesus Christ, it's impossible to please God. But when you believe in God, my wife and I were discussing, it must have been 2 days ago, and one of those fellowships where you are debating and really sharpening each other's understanding of Scripture. And I was saying this to her, and I said, you know what? Look at the thief on the cross. All the man needed to say and do was, Lord, remember me. That's all. And he turns to the other person and says, are we suffering the same condemnation and judgment like this man? We are suffering for what we did. He's suffering for what he didn't do. And he says to the Lord Jesus Christ, remember me. Yeah. And that was enough for Jesus to say, today you'll be with me. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Lord, remember me. Simple faith that bears a lot of result. I had a neighbor in Uganda who was a businessman. He had a shop next to ours. And he called his shop Miracle Boutique. And one day I wanted to find out from him how he started naming that place Miracle Boutique. And he told me his story. And he said he was a Muslim. But he had heard somebody preach and say, if you pray anything in my name, it will be given to you. So he would pray Muslim prayers and conclude them by saying, I have prayed all this in the name of Jesus. And he said he did that and did that and did that. But the more he did it, the more he wanted to find out about this Jesus. And eventually he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And now he's a Christian and a pastor preaching. The choice today for the church is between relying on our abilities, as I've said, legalistic righteousness and relying on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it sounds obvious. It sounds easy and sounds obvious. And I'm sure you'll be saying, but Brother Moses, why are you even telling us this? We all know that and we all believe in Jesus Christ. But increasingly, even in the church, people keep pushing people back to legalistic righteousness. It's as though it's your fault if things don't go well. It's your fault if things don't happen the way they should happen. You don't have enough faith, that's why this happens. Where is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And where is room for simple faith in Jesus Christ? Accepting Christ is allowing God to live his very life through you. Paul gives us Jesus as God himself. Romans 9:5. Paul says, and he's talking about the children of Israel here. 9:5 he says, of whom are the fathers, and of whom according to the flesh Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Christ, who is over all the eternally blessed God. So by accepting Jesus, you're basically accepting God himself to come and live through you. Now, that excited me and scared me at the same time. There are things that happen to me, there are things that happen to you that you don't like. But if you take a glass and you put something in that glass, let's assume you put a dangerous insect, like what, a scorpion, in that glass, and you would like to kill that scorpion, but the glass is all sealed with glass. What do you do to be able to kill that scorpion? You break the glass, right? I hope I'm communicating. To reach that insect inside that glass, you have to break the glass. So if you put Christ in you, and Christ lives in you, and the devil is fighting Christ, the devil is wanting to get to Christ. He's angry at Christ. And he wants to get to Christ. What will the devil do? Christ is in you, right? You are the glass, right? And the devil wants to reach that Christ in you. What will the devil do? He'll attack you. And so there are things that will happen to you and you don't know why they are happening and you wonder why they are happening. But they are happening because of the one you put inside you. It's not about you. It's not because you failed. It's not me. Lord, why is this happening to me? It may not even be because of what I've failed to do. It may not be because of what I have done. But the one who is inside me. Because the life I live, Paul goes on to say, the life I live is no longer mine, but is the very life of Jesus Christ. If Jesus lives in you, there are many things that will happen to you that you don't know, don't understand, don't want, but they are happening to you because of the Jesus inside you. And then Paul goes on to tell us that the fulfillment of all God's plans and promises is in Jesus. Paul understood Christ so much that there is nothing he could not explain through or with or using Jesus Christ. I had read earlier in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, I think it was, of Jeremiah, where God was saying to the children of Israel that all those that were circumcised in the flesh but not circumcised in heart, he would destroy them. And so I was struggling to understand, so according to the covenant of Abraham, the circumcision in there was a very important component. But now God is saying, those who are circumcised in the flesh but not in their hearts, they will be destroyed. And then I came and read in the letters of Paul, and Paul is saying, Jesus is the very circumcision of those who believe. By believing in Jesus, you enter a new covenant. Jesus becomes a new covenant. The fulfillment of God's plans and promises. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. He says, in Jesus Christ, the promises are all yes and amen. Every promise. So if there is any promise that has ever been promised, as long as I'm in Jesus, it's my promise. Amen. I just say yes and amen to that promise. I read a very interesting passage in the book of Hebrews. And people debate whether the book of Hebrews was actually written by Paul. But whether it was written by Paul or not by Paul, the book was written. And what was written in it blesses my heart. The Bible says, when Abraham offered the tithe to Melchizedek, Levi was in Abraham offering the tithe with him. That's why when Levi and Aaron, or Aaron the Levite, was chosen to be the priest, he was chosen to be the priest of God because his work had already been accepted before God through Abraham. Because Aaron was inside Abraham when Abraham offered the sacrifice, the tithe to Melchizedek, the high priest. So when Abraham offered his sacrifice of Isaac, when Abraham offered his tithe, I was inside Abraham. When God made promises to Abraham, I was inside Abraham. When God made promises to Abraham, I was there with Abraham receiving those promises. But I was there through Jesus Christ. And the only way I can benefit from those promises and declarations of God is through my faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, our concern as believers should be, and I put here four things in conclusion that should be our concern as believers. Number one, Paul says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I desire and I pray that I may know him. There is a difference knowing about him and knowing him. I think today there are very many people who know about God. They know about Jesus. The church is full of people who know about Jesus. But there's a difference knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. Paul got to a stage where he knew Jesus so much so that he was willing to die for that Jesus. Paul realized that actually it was worth it dying for Jesus, because he had known Jesus. A story is told of two men who were reciting the Psalm of David, Psalms 23. There was a contest reciting the Psalms. And this particular young man stood up and he recited Psalm 23. And he recited it so well, so poetically, that he got a standing ovation at the end of his presentation. People clapped. And oh my goodness, he really felt good. Everybody seemed to say, what a wonderful presentation of the psalm this had been. And then an old man stood up to make the presentation of the same psalm. And he presented the psalm and he spoke so poetically. But by the time he finished, the entire congregation were on their knees and in tears with surrendered hands to God and crying to God and calling on God and repenting and praying. And so at the end of the concert, the young man went over to the old man and said, can you share with me the trick? Can you tell me something? I thought at the end of my presentation that mine was the best. And I didn't think anybody would come behind me that would do anything more spectacular. But I want that which you used to make your presentation. Because that is the reaction and response I would like. And the old man said to the young man, the difference is simple. You know the psalm, but I know the author of the psalm. For the young man, reciting the psalm was an academic exercise. For the old man, knowledge of the psalm was a relationship with an everlasting Father. And it's that relationship he was communicating. And it's that relationship that left people on their knees. Paul says that I may know him. Not just know about him, but knowing him. Today, the whole world knows something about Jesus Christ. Back in my country, there used to be a man, he died. He was a Muslim. He was a very brilliant government minister. He studied in one of the best schools in the country. And the school is founded on a very strong Christian foundation. But he was Muslim. And he always boasted of the fact that during his year, he was the best in Bible knowledge. He got the best mark, the best grade for knowledge of the Bible, even though he was not a Christian. But that did not change him. That did not convert him. That did not bring him to Christ. He died the same way. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul brings another very interesting concept. I have only two more and I'll be done. Galatians chapter 4 verse 8, Paul says, looking for Galatians in my Bible. I hope it's there. Galatians chapter 4 verse 8, Paul brings another concept. He says, but then indeed when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. So there is the concept of knowing God. But he goes on in verse 9 to say, but now after you have known God, and then he corrects his own statement. And he says, or rather, you are known by God. Paul says, now that you are known by God. People today emphasize the whole issue of whom you know. What connections do you have? Whom do you know? But another story is told of a man. And this story you all know. A man who did something for the king. And the king asked him, and he said, you've done such a good thing for me. How do you want me to repay you? And the man said to the king, I don't want any reward. And the king said, no, I have to reward you. You have saved my life. You've done this. I must pay you something. Ask for whatever you want, whether it is land, Whatever it is you want, I'll give you. And the man said, no, king. Maybe the only thing you can do for me is next time you come to visit our community, I want you to call me by name. Call me by name and say something to me in my ear when everybody is watching. That is the only reward I want. And so this man sat in the village, and one day the king said, I'm coming to visit that community. And he asked the people, he said, make sure so-and-so is in that crowd. And the gentleman was in the crowd, and the king spoke and spoke and spoke. Then in the middle of his speech, he said, I want to say, for example, a person like so-and-so. Why don't you come here? Come here. And he called him forward, and he said something in his ear, and the gentleman went and sat back. Nobody knows what the king said to him. Maybe he said nothing to him. But from that day on, that man became the gate or the gateway to the king. He became the king's ambassador in that community. He became the representative of the king to that community. If anybody thought they had anything they wanted to go and say to the king, guess whom they told it. If they had anything, a gift they wanted to give to the king, guess whom they gave it to. So the man ended up eating everything that the king would have been able to eat in that community because the king knew him by name. And Paul says, it's not enough that you know God. It's more important that he knows you. And the Bible says, our names are written in the palm of his hand. And he says, a mother may forget his child, but the Lord will never forget us. My second last concern that I have put here, Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Let's read Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul says, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Until Christ is formed in you. You know, Christ is in the process of being formed in us. Amen. I don't know whether any one of us here can say, Christ is fully formed in me. I know that for me, he's still being formed there. And that's one of the yearnings that has gone on in my life, to try and understand who this Christ is. How did people like Paul, how did people like Peter understand Jesus? And Paul writes in one of his letters, and he says he himself, he went to spend 2 weeks with Peter to try and understand Jesus more, because Peter had been with Jesus. And so Paul wanted to learn from Peter what he knew from our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, until Christ is formed in you. It's my prayer that Christ will be formed in me. Because that's when Paul says, so that those who look at me, they don't see me. They see Christ in me. Paul says, the life I live is no longer mine. For it's no longer me, but Christ who lives in me. Somebody has said, if you were taken to court today, would there be enough evidence to convict you for being a Christian? And finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, a passage we all know very well. But I'll conclude with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 16 through the end. It's a fairly long portion, but I'll read it. Scripture is good. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are becoming the righteousness of God. We are the standard the world looks at. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And God has called us to the ministry of reconciling men to him. And that's the challenge of my heart. How much am I sharing the love of Jesus Christ with those around me and helping to reconcile men to God? Let us stand up and pray together. Father God, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come before you with absolute humility, knowing that on our own we can do nothing, knowing that on our own we were doomed for damnation. Any effort to try and obey and follow the law was futile. And Lord, in your mercy, in your grace, you came down and dressed yourself in humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. And you lived and dwelt among your own. Many rejected you and many did not even believe you. And yet you are so present with them. And now, Lord God, we come before you with thankful and grateful hearts. Grateful for people like Paul, to whom and through whom you revealed yourself, and for having given them the wisdom and the knowledge to know how to pen these things down for us, that years later we could be reading. And now, Lord, we pray that you will reveal yourself to us, and that you will reveal yourself in us, and that, Lord God, you will transform us into that righteousness of God. Righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. Not righteousness by what we do or don't do. Not righteousness by our own knowledge. Not righteousness of the law. But a righteousness which is imputed by faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord God, we pray in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit will continue to expound these thoughts in our minds, O God, to help us continue to reflect until Christ is formed in us. That people will look and no longer see us, but they will see Christ in us. Christ crucified. Christ resurrected. Christ glorified. In Jesus' holy name we do pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.